You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the Visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. If you don't mind, also, please share this podcast with others. Share it with your family, text it to your friends, send a message out to your prayer group, let them know you're listening, and encourage them to join you so that you can have holy conversations with them about these writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. And don't only share the podcast, but rate and review it on Apple Podcasts or wherever you are listening. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you are blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day 30, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 1, the section The Most Holy Incarnation. Today, we'll read sections 2 and 3. 2. The Holy House of Nazareth. The little house at Nazareth, which Anne fitted up for Mary and Joseph, belonged to Anne. From her own dwelling, she could, unnoticed, reach it in about half an hour by a cross path. It lay not far from the gate. It had a small courtyard in front, and nearby was a well, a couple of steps leading down to it. It was near a hill, but not built on it. A narrow path dug out of the hill separated it from the back of the house, in which there was one little window. It was darker on this side of the house than on the other. The back part was triangular and built on higher ground than the front. The foundations were cut in the rock. The upper part was a light masonry. Mary's sleeping compartment was in the back, and there it was that the angelic annunciation took place. This chamber had a semicircular form on account of the movable partitions placed around the walls and which were of coarser wicker work than the ordinarily used for the light screens. The patterns in which these screens were woven were similar to wafers, and the colors used were designed to bring the figures out. Mary's sleeping place was on the side, just behind a wicker screen. On the left was a little closet with a little table and stool. This was the Blessed Virgin's oratory. This back room was separated from the rest of the house by a fireplace, which consisted of a grated wall, from whose center, over the slightly raised hearth, a chimney rose up to the roof and ended in a tube above it. Over the opening through which the tube projected was built a little roof. On top of the chimney I saw in, after years, two little bells hanging. To the right and left of the chimney and opening into Mary's rooms were doors up to which three steps led. In the chimney wall were all kinds of nooks, in which stood the little vessels that I still see at Loretto. Behind was a rafter of cedar wood upon which the wall of the chimney rested. From this upright rafter ran a crossbeam to the center of the back wall, and into this there were others dovetailed from the two side walls. These beams were of a bluish cast with yellow ornaments. Between them one could see up through the roof, which was hung with large leaves and matting, and in three places, namely in the three corners, adorned with stars. The star in the middle corner was large like the morning star. Later on the ceiling was adorned with numerous stars. Over the horizontal rafter, which extended from the chimney to the back of the wall, was an opening in the center for the window, and under this was hung a lamp. There was a rafter under the chimney also. The roof was not high and pointed, but so level that one might walk around the edge. It was flat on top, and there rose the chimney with its tubes protected by the little roof. When, after Joseph's death, the Blessed Virgin removed to the neighborhood of Capernaum, the holy house was left beautifully adorned like a sacred shrine. Mary often went from Capernaum to visit the scene of the Incarnation and to pray there. Peter and John, whenever they went to Palestine, visited the house of Nazareth and celebrated masses in it. An altar was erected where the fireplace used to be. The little cupboard, once used by Mary, was placed as a tabernacle upon the altar. I have often envisioned witnessed the transporting of the Holy House to Loreto. For a long time, I could not believe it, and yet I continued to see it. I saw the Holy House borne over the sea by seven angels. It had no foundation, but there was under it a shining surface of light. On either side was something like a handle. Three angels carried it on one side and three on the other. The seventh hovered in front of it, a long train of light after him. I remember that it was the back of the house, the part that contained the fireplace, the altar of the apostles, and the little window that was transported to Europe. It seems to me, when I recall it, that the rest of the building was in some danger of falling. I see in Loreto the crucifix, also that the Blessed Virgin had when in Ephesus. It was formed of different kind of wood. Later on, it came into the possession of the apostles. Many miracles take place before that crucifix. The wall of the Holy House of Loreto is entirely the original one. Even the rafter under the chimney is still in its place. The miraculous picture of the Mother of God stands on the altar of the apostles. 3. Mary's Annunciation. On the day which the church celebrates the feast, I had a vision of Mary's Annunciation. I saw the Blessed Virgin a short time after her marriage in the house of Nazareth. Joseph was not there. He was at that moment journeying with two beasts of burden on the road to Tiberias, whither he was going to get his tools. But Anne was in the house with her maid and two of the virgins who had been with Mary in the temple. Everything in the house had been newly arranged by Anne. Toward evening, they all prayed, standing around a circular stool from which they afterward ate vegetables that had been served. Anne seemed to be very busy about the household affairs, and for a time she moved around here and there. While the Blessed Virgin ascended the steps to her room, there she put on a long white woolen garment, such as it was customary to wear during prayer, a girdle around her waist, and a yellowish-white veil over her head. The maid entered, lighted the branch lamp, and retired. Mary drew out a little low table, which stood folded by the wall, and placed it at the center of the room, a semi-circular leaf which could be raised on a movable support so that when ready for use, the little table stood there on three legs. Mary spread upon it a red and then a white, transparent cover, which hung down on the sign opposite the leaf. It was fringed at the end and embroidered in the center. A white cover was spread on the rounded edge. When the little round table was prepared, Mary laid a small round cushion before it, and resting both hands on the leaf, she gently sank on her knees, her back turned to her couch, the door of the chamber to her right. The floor was carpeted. Mary lowered her veil over her face and folded her hands, but not the fingers, upon her breast. I saw her praying for a long time with intense fervor. She prayed for redemption for the promised king, and that her own supplications might have some influence upon his coming. She knelt long as if in ecstasy, her face raised to heaven. Then she drooped her head upon her breast and thus continued her prayer. And now she glanced to the right and beheld a radiant youth with flowing yellow hair. It was the Archangel Gabriel. His feet did not touch the ground. In an oblique line and surrounded by an effulgence of light and glory, he came floating down to Mary. The lamp grew dim. for the whole room was lighted up by the glory. The angel, with hands gently raised before his breast, spoke to Mary. I saw the words like letters of glittering light issuing from his lips. Mary replied, but without looking up. Then the angel again spoke, and Mary, as if in obedience to his command, raised her veil a little, glanced at him, and said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be done to me according to thy word. I saw her now in deeper ecstasy. The ceiling of the room vanished, and over the house appeared a luminous cloud with a pathway of light leading up from it to the open heavens. Far up in the source of this light, I beheld a vision of the Most Holy Trinity. It was like a triangle of the glory, and I thought that I saw therein the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As Mary uttered the words, May it be done to me according to thy word, I saw an apparition of the Holy Ghost. The countenance was human, and the whole apparition environed by dazzling splendor, as if surrounded by wings. From the breast and hands I saw issuing three streams of light. They penetrated the right side of the Blessed Virgin and united into one under her heart. At that instant, Mary became perfectly transparent and luminous. It was as if opacity disappeared like darkness before that flood of light, while the angel and with him the streams of glory vanished. I saw down the path of light that led up to heaven, showers of half-blown roses and tiny green leaves falling upon Mary. She entirely absorbed in self, saw in herself the incarnate Son of God, a tiny human form of light with all the members, even to the little fingers, perfect. It was about midnight that I saw this mystery. Some time elapsed, and then Anne and the other women entered Mary's room, but when they beheld her in ecstasy, they immediately withdrew. The Blessed Virgin then arose, stepped to the altar on the wall, let down the picture of a swathed child that was rolled above it, and prayed, standing under the lamp before it. Only toward morning did she lie down. Mary was at this time a little over 14 years old. An intuitive knowledge of what had taken place was conferred upon Anne. Mary knew that she had conceived the Redeemer. Yes, her interior lay open before her, and so she ardently understood that her son's kingdom should be the supernatural one, and that the house of Jacob, the church, would be the reunion of regenerate mankind. She knew that the Redeemer would be the king of his people, and that he would purify them and render them victorious, but that in order to redeem them, he must suffer and die. It was explained to me likewise why the Redeemer remained 9 months in his mother's womb, why he was born a little child and not a perfect man like Adam, and why also he did not take the beauty of Adam in paradise. The incarnate Son of God willed to be conceived and born, that conception and birth rendered so very unholy by the fall might again become holy. Mary was his mother, and he did not come sooner because Mary was the first and the only woman conceived without sin. Jesus, when put to death, was 33 years, 4 months, and 2 weeks old. I thought all the while, here in Nazareth, things are different from what they are in Jerusalem. There, the woman dare not set foot in the temple, but here in this church at Nazareth, a virgin is herself the temple, and the Most Holy rests in her. This brings us to the conclusion of our reading today and the beginning of our own reflection and meditation upon these two sections that we just heard, the Holy House of Nazareth and the Annunciation. It's fitting for us to get a description of the Holy House of Nazareth because it is this holy house where the Annunciation to Our Lady is going to take place. And then when, after Joseph's death, the Blessed Virgin removed to the neighborhood of Capernaum, the holy house was left beautifully adorned like a sacred shrine. Mary often went from Capernaum to visit the scene of the Incarnation and to pray there. So after Joseph's death, well, that's going to be before the public ministry of Jesus. In the village of Capernaum, if you ever have the chance to visit the Holy Land, it touts itself as the hometown of Jesus, because after Nazareth, it was in Capernaum that he continually returned. It's in Capernaum that he made his home in those public years of ministry. But the holy house of Nazareth was left as a shrine, and then we hear about the holy house and the transportation of the holy house to Loreto. It's an interesting little story. Makes Our Lady of Loreto the patron saint of pilots, for example, because legend has it that on the wings of angels, this holy house was taken. We hear about the efficacy of the holy house too, kind of the miraculous nature of praying before the crucifix and such. It was at the holy house of Loreto, actually, that the servant of God, Chiara Lubich, the founder of the Focolare movement, that she had her own experience and her inner calling, really, to found the movement, the work of Mary or the Focolare. So the holy house of Loreto could be the holy house of Nazareth, but is a very profound place of prayer and encounter with God. The night before, or the night of, I guess you could say, the Annunciation, toward the evening, they all prayed, standing around a circular stool from which they afterward ate vegetables that had been served. But Mary was in prayer that night before the Annunciation. One of the things that I loved about Maria of Agreda and the mystical city of God was that Maria of Agreda wrote about a 9-day novena, that Mary kind of had this foreknowledge of what was going to happen. And so God began preparing her through the novena. We don't get something like that here. We don't get something that detailed here. But notice how Mary prays before the Annunciation takes place. I saw her praying for a long time with intense fervor. I saw her praying for redemption, for the promised king, and that her own supplications might have some influence upon his coming. So Mary prays for a long time with intense fervor. Well, what does that translate and look like in your own life? To pray for a long time with intense fervor means to persevere and not give up, especially on our prayer and on our petitionary prayer. And then she's praying for redemption, for the promised king, that her supplications might have influence upon his coming. She knelt long, so she was in ecstasy and kneeling. So we get the posture of Mary at prayer. But she prayed that her own supplications might have some influence upon him. Well, we know that Mary's influence is with God today. It simply worked throughout the ages. Someone asks Our Lady to pray for a petition and they receive an answer, a grace from her prayers. She does indeed hold a special place with the Lord in petitionary prayer. As the Annunciation then takes place and the angel comes, we don't get much of the dialogue. I guess Anne Catherine Emmerich really wants us to plunge into the New Testament, to go to Luke's gospel and to read the Annunciation account for ourselves. But we do get the fiat. Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. So that's there. We get the fact that Mary is the spouse of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit comes upon her. There were streams of light penetrating into the right side of Mary and united her one under her heart. So this immaculate heart, this sorrowful heart, the pure, chaste heart of Our Lady, while the Holy Spirit is just penetrating that heart of Our Lady, giving her even more, a greater love for God. She's immaculately conceived, but pouring out into Our Lady this love for God, especially through prayer. touches her heart. At the time of the Annunciation, this is a very common question. How old was Our Lady? Go back, look and see what it is in Maria of Agreda's, see what other people have opined, but Anne Catherine Emmerich says Our Lady was 14 at the time of the Annunciation. And then, finally, this line. The incarnate Son of God willed to be conceived and born, that conception and birth rendered so very unholy by the fall might again become holy. The coming of Jesus is going to undo the ancient curses of old. The coming of Jesus, him who assumes everything of the human condition, is going to redeem it. And so birth is redeemed by the fact that Jesus was born of Mary. That something that became unholy might again become holy. This is what happens. This is the interplay of Our Lady in the history of salvation, that these things are unfolding, God's plan being accomplished. We can only hear about the Annunciation and only just stand in wonder at this event, that such a young girl receives this announcement and gives such a profound, generous response. Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord, let it be done unto me according to thy word. Perhaps our takeaway from today's reading is to pray a little bit more like Our Lady. To pray for long times, to kneel, to express our own concerns and worries in our prayer. This brings us to an end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.